Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, March the 10th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study as we look upon the world in which we live and we see all that you have warned us concerning. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might be consistent in our obligation to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to share with you two articles that I found compelling. The first article I found from the North Carolina Baptist website. That's the North Carolina Baptist website. It was published on September the 11th, 2018. The date again, September the 11th, 2018. And the writer of the article is Chris Alley. That's A-L-L-E-Y. Chris Alley. Now, the title of the article is Living in the Bible Belt Doesn't Make You a Disciple. The title again, Living in the Bible Belt Doesn't Make You a Disciple. The article is found on the North Carolina Baptist website, published on September the 11th, 2018. And the writer of the article is Chris Alley, A-L-L-E-Y. Here's the article. I grew up in the Bible Belt. In those days, almost nobody worked on Sundays. We prayed before class, ball games, and meals, even in the name of Jesus, whether we believed it or not. We proudly displayed the Ten Commandments in our courthouses, whether we obeyed them or not. These were the days when nearly 75% of the population went to church on Sunday morning. I'm eternally grateful for my upbringing, but the truth is, living in the Bible Belt didn't make me a disciple of Jesus any more than standing in my garage makes me a Ford F-150. Jesus grew up in the Bible Belt, or at least the first century version of it. He constantly confronted a civic religion built on the traditions of man rather than the commandments of God. Jesus pulled no punches with this civic religion, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." According to Jesus, the mouth is way too quick to confess agreement with religious traditions while hiding a heart that's in full rebellion against God. Jesus called men and women to a radical faith that stood in contrast to the religious traditions of society. Needless to say, Jesus' group of followers looked remarkably different. Consider the local churches that dotted the landscape of the Roman Empire. Roman civic religion separated people by age, sex, class, profession, and race, just to name a few. But the Christian churches brought them all together. Here in Christian fellowship, people from every walk of life found unity in Christ. In Michael Green's Evangelism in the Early Church, he calls this unity the attraction that must be guarded at all costs if the Christian mission is to succeed. So what does that look like in the 24th century, the 21st century? The gospel truth is that followers of Jesus in rural North Carolina have more in common with black, Hispanic, and Asian believers than they do with unbelievers from their own race. I don't need to tell you how remarkably different this type of fellowship will look to your neighbors. And this is only one example where the commands of Christ confronts those religious traditions so common in the Bible Belt. But until the followers of Jesus demonstrate this level of radical obedience, the noise of our behavior will speak so loudly that the world will not be able to hear our Savior calling, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, that's a very brief article, but it says a lot, doesn't it? It's found in the North Carolina Baptist website, published September the 11th, 2018. The writer of that article is Chris Alley, And the title of the article is Living in the Bible Belt Doesn't Make You a Disciple. Well, we take a look at another article here, and this one is found in the State website. The State website. It was published on August the 9th, 2018. The writer of the article is Sarah Ellis, E-L-L-I-S. And the title of the article is Losing Faith, Why South Carolina is Abandoning Its Churches. The title again, Losing Faith, Why South Carolina is Abandoning Its Churches. Here's that article. South Carolina churches are shedding thousands of members a year, even as the state's population grows by tens of thousands. In the place we call the Bible Belt, where generations have hung their hats on their church-going nature and faithful traditions, an increasing trend of shrinking churches' attendance and increasing church closings signal a fundamental culture shift in South Carolina. At least 97 Protestant churches across South Carolina have closed since 2011, according to data from Lutheran, Presbyterian, United Methodist, and Southern Baptist denominations. An untold number of other closings, certainly, are not captured by these statistics. Many churches are dying slow deaths, stuck in stagnation, if not decline. And if they don't do something in the near future, they'll share the fate of Cedar Creek United Methodist, a 274-year-old Richland County congregation that dissolved last year. Resurrection Lutheran, a church near downtown Columbia that will hold its last service on September the 2nd, and the dozens of churches that sit shuttered and empty around the state. At the same time, some churches are growing, and some growing quickly. But they might not look much like the churches your grandparents and your grandparents were raised in. From meeting in unconventional places to tweaking their traditions, many churches are adapting, offering something different that many people thought the church could never do for them. What they're doing reflects the results of an ongoing conversation among churches. How can we stay alive? Parishioners participate in Sunday service at Whaley Street United Methodist Church on August the 5th. And you see here a picture of them. It's quite a large congregation. The families pack the house of worship. Continuing. At Whaley Street United Methodist Church near downtown Columbia, the small crowd of remaining members are quick and cheerful to say they are a small but friendly church. A couple dozen people sat spaced out among the wooden pews on a Sunday morning earlier this summer when the Reverend Joel Cal Watson delivered an efficient sermon entitled, What is Church? I miss the days when church and Sunday were so important. The world stopped so we could focus on our faith, Watson said from the pulpit. Sunday mornings still matter, he told the flock, but how the church treats people and helps people in need are more important. Whaley Street congregation is a fraction of the size it once was when the surrounding Olympia and Granby Mill villages were thriving. The church simply doesn't know how to grow these days, though it hasn't stopped hoping for growth. We're open, we're friendly, but we do have an old-time service, said Mary Spangler, a member of 30 years. But the problem is, how do you get people in the door and then keep them there? The South is slowly catching up to national and European trends, shifting toward what many call a post-Christian culture. That is, a society with characteristics no longer dominantly rooted in Christianity. Studies and surveys have documented the decline of self-identified Christians and the rise of nones or the religious affiliated across the United States for years. The Pew Research Center describes the United States as in the midst of significant religious change. The share of Americans who identify with Christianity is declining, while those who say they have no religion is growing rapidly. In the South, more than 3/4 of adults identify as Christians, and more than 8 in 10 people consider religion to be somewhat or very important in their lives, more than in any other region of the country, according to Pew. But as in the rest of the country, a shrinking proportion of Southern adults say they regularly attend services. 74% in 2014, down 3% from 7 years earlier. And surveys tend to inflate how often people actually attend religious services. South Carolina is in step with those trends, and it shows in church statistics, particularly among Protestant denominations. While Catholics are actually increasing in number in South Carolina, largely driven by influxes of Northern and Hispanic newcomers to the state, major Protestant denominations report declines in membership and numbers of church in recent years. Consider that the United Methodists and Southern Baptists, which together account for more than 3,000 churches and nearly 800,000 church members in South Carolina, report 5-year membership declines of 5% and 18% respectively. United Methodists lost 12,707 members and closed 30 churches in the state between 2012 and 2017. By comparison, 29 new United Methodist churches opened in the state in the past 50 years. The number of South Carolina Southern Baptist churches has held steady at around 2,100 during the past 5 years, thanks in part to new church plants canceling out closures. Not all Southern Baptist churches report their statistics to the convention each year, but among those reporting, there were nearly 130,000 fewer members in 2017 than in 2012, according to statistics published by the South Carolina Baptist Convention. The reality is that 80+% of the Southern Baptist and South Carolina churches are plateaued or declining, meaning they haven't grown by any measurable percentage in 10 years, or they've actually lost membership, says Jay Hardwick, who leads the church planting team of the South Carolina Baptist Convention. And a large percentage of those are in a window where if something drastic doesn't happen within 5 to 10 years, they'll close their doors. They won't have anything. A church, particularly a Southern church, used to be a community center. It was where you made friends and kept up with friends, where you ate supper on Wednesday nights, played on a softball team, sent the kids after school, fulfilled your community service duties, made business connections, got your musical fix in the choir, and maybe joined in reading or knitting club. And being a part of a church once was, essentially, a status symbol for many people in the South. Where do you go to church? Was a regular get-to-know-you question. The answer sometimes about where you were. You didn't have a choice when I was a child. You went to church, said Happy Malingo, who grew up in Southern Baptist Church and now attends Whaley Street United Methodist with her husband Mark and their 5-year-old daughter Giuliani. My mother played the organ and my brother and I going to be there every time the doors were open. And your friends were there too. If you were going to be a good Southern girl, accepted sociality, you went to church. If you didn't go to church, we don't know about you. Now, though, a church isn't a line you need on your social resume. If you just want to be a philanthropic person, there are a gazillion opportunities for you to feed hungry people, clothe cold people, do service projects, build a house at David Kernturner, the Minister of Music and Worship at Ebenezer Lutheran Church in downtown Columbia. Sister Yvonne Hall's center walks through the banquet hall, making sure everyone is seated for a meal. And this is something that she does constantly. The oldest Lutheran church in Columbia, Ebenezer, once boasted a large multi-generational congregation of families who lived in nearby neighborhoods. The city used to close streets for its annual vacation Bible school. Now, Turner said, the church's attendance numbers are lower than ever. 1950 was great, but it's not 1950 anymore, says Turner. A key issue for the future, Turner says, is whether church leaders will have the knowledge and skill to guide churches towards a new future or to be stuck in a past when Sunday mornings were sacred. Many of the churches that are failing have not kept up with the pace of change in their communities, and they stop making a difference outside the walls of the church. When a church becomes more concerned with looking inward at itself rather than reaching outward to the people around it, it's lost its function, says Hardwick, the Southern Baptist church planter. Relevance has nothing to do with how cool and creative the church is. If the music's cool and the lights are great and the staging's just right, Hardwick says, relevance has everything to do with making a difference. If this church disappeared, would anybody in our community know or care? In downtown Charleston, a booming city whose iconic steeples earned it the title of the Holy City, one of the oldest Baptist churches in the state, Citadel Square, slipped towards irrelevance. In Spartanburg, century-old Oak Grove Baptist held onto 3 or 4 dozen senior citizen members who struggled to minister to their community. And in Grenville, the aging members of the Trinity United Methodists saw that they had to make changes while the church was still viable before it became desperate. Those three churches made humbling choices in the past 2 years to give up their leadership. And the cases of the Oak Grove and Trinity, their very names, and merge with or be adopted by newer, growing churches. There's grief, there's mourning when you start changing the name of the church you attend, said Carol Wilson, a longtime member of Trinity, who supported the church's decision to put itself up for adoption. A year ago, Trinity came under the wing of the 3,000-member Buntcombe Street United Methodist, a prominent presence in downtown Greenville. It's now called Buntcombe Street's Trinity Campus. In every transition, there's loss and there's gain. But if you only focus on the loss, that's hard, Wilson said. The adoption was a move that took the faith to think of the things you haven't seen. A growing number of churches across the state are seeing mergers or adoptions as an opportunity to get back to the mission they may have drifted from, says James Nugent, who works with Hardwick's church planting team at the South Carolina Baptist Convention and helps guide churches through transitions. You hit the restart button and do the one thing you were told to do, and that's go and make disciples. Trinity's adoption at Buntcombe Street has given the church a chance to continue its legacy. The adoption has kept this place vibrant, made it more vibrant, so we don't have to worry about the church's closing. And just people knowing that this place where they experience God is going to be able to remain open to help other people have the same experience with God, that is life-giving to them. Fewer than 1,000 feet from the door of Whaley Street United Methodist, upward of 300 people gather in Columbia's 701 Whaley Event Hall on Sunday mornings. They comprise Downtown Church, a 7-year-old Presbyterian church born, in part, out of the feelings that other churches were answering questions I wasn't asking and not answering questions I was, says Reverend Amos Disya, co-pastor. The founders of the church saw people looking for an experience that a so-called traditional church didn't provide. We sensed a need for a place for people who were persistently asking questions about God and were very interested in their own spirituality, but were not adopted into the formal institutions that were typically provided by those answers. They weren't going to church on Sundays, but it wasn't that they had given up on God. They were disinterested in the institution of a church, as it is. Now, you notice what is happening here in this article, and I've only gone halfway through it. But this is not the first article of its sort that I've come across. I just thought that I would share this with you today. There are many people today who claim to be Christians, but they no longer go to church. And even when they go, as you notice I was reading at the end of this article, they're looking for something else. The lifestyle is not what draws people to church anymore, it seems. The desire to follow Christ and to obey his will is not the primary faction. They say they need to update their worship. They need to have a greater time and answer questions that have not been asked before. This is the direction that we're heading in. And quite often when you hear people talking about the fact that they are Christians, you have to actually try to define what that means. They might be members of a church to which they very seldom go. They might accept the concept of Christianity in its widest format without allowing their lives to be brought into harmony with God's will. They might object to some of the choices made by others, and they look down on those who do not consider themselves Christians. But the example that they set and the animosity that builds in the heart drives people even further away. We have been warned of all of this. And today, as we have read this article, I want you to be aware of the fact that when you give your heart to Christ, there are certain standards that he has set for us to follow. And God is asking us to turn from our wicked ways and to be transformed according to his will, so that our lives might reflect him in every detail. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to instruct, that you continue to reveal all that we see around us, so that we know clearly where we are heading. We're asking that you would give us the strength necessary and the commitment necessary to walk with you always in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, March the 10th, 2020.